so many I can't begin to tell. The hurt, the pain that I have caused, I truly deserve to be in hell. Jesus, you love me still the same. Jesus, how could you have loved me so? When in sin I sank so very low, cheated and deceived. I've broken every one of your great laws, and many times a spirit I have grieved. So I can't understand why a holy God as you would even take the time to hear a prayer. Plan so forever in heaven I could be. Jesus, how could you have loved me so? Oh,
Thank you, ladies. From time to time, when I'm out and about, I have people ask me questions about our church. And one of the things that I try to convey to people is Fellowship Baptist Church is certainly a very good church, but it's not a perfect church. And while we have certainly a lot of things that we could point to and say we're very grateful to God for what He has done in our congregation, we also have many things that we could point to as well and say, well, He's still working on us. He's still working on some things. And then I, in my own way, try to let people know we just really want to do things the Bible way. There seems to be a less and less of people really concerned about doing things the Bible way. And so when I thought about that, I was just talking with someone this past week about doing things the Bible way. It reminded me of this message that I preached here a few years back. And so I went back and I looked at it and I kind of read back over some things and I've done some further study. And I'd like to talk with you about the importance of Bible methodology, doing things the Bible way. It's very important. We're living in a day when not only do people not want to hear the Bible preach, they'd rather hear stories and jokes. And listen, I'm not opposed to a little humor. I think humor's good. The Bible says that, you know, laughter is like a medicine, you know, right? I mean, it's there's nothing wrong with that. And there's certainly nothing wrong with stories. Jesus used stories. He used parables. But in our day, I'm a firm believer that we need to hear the preaching of the Word of God above everything else. We just need to hear Bible preaching. It doesn't have to be fanciful and, you know, have the bells and whistles. Just open up the Bible, as I'm going to show you here in a moment. This has been going on for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. What we're doing right now. Now, it may not have been exactly the way we're doing it, but right down to the pulpit of wood. All right? And a man being elevated so the people could see him. Brother Terry and I were meeting and we were going over some things with the building and some of the committees and some of the things moving forward. And in the course of our conversation, we talked about, well, you know, when people sing over here and maybe if they sang from here, and that's something I think we're going to work on. You know, so people can, everybody can see them. Sometimes when there's people here, people over here can't see them, especially when they're little children. And I'm the kind of person, and perhaps you're this way too, I like to see who's speaking to me. I want to see them. I can't tell you why. I just want to see them. I want to put my eyes on them when they're speaking. If I can't see them, you know, I don't know that I could sit behind Alan Merriman in a church service. I don't know. I don't know that I could do that. I'd have to move my chair. I want to see who's speaking. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You say, I'd like to see who's speaking. I just want to see them. It's just something I don't feel comfortable if somehow if I can't see them. I can hear them, but I can't see them. I could be sitting on the second row, but if I couldn't see them, it's not the same to me. And we find in the Scripture that there's a reason that there's an elevation for the platform, and there's a pulpit of wood. And, you know, here at Fellowship, I noticed that our speaker last week, Brother Ouellette, he turned and he asked me, he said, do y'all stand when you read the Scripture? I said, well, normally we do. And it's because in the Scripture, many times when the Scripture is being read in the Bible says that the people stood. And, you know, we say amen. That's just not something that people started like 2 years ago or 25 years ago or 50 years ago. That's been going on in church services for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And so I don't want to change that. Well, you know, preacher, people's clapping now. Well, let them clap. I like amen. I want to hear amens, resounding amens in the church service. A few glory hallelujahs. It's biblical. And I just want to stay as close to the Bible. I found that if you start erring away from some things, if you're not careful, it becomes easier to continue to move away. And then the next step will be easier. And then the next step will be, and before you know it, you won't even be biblical. You'll just be going through some type of religious tradition of man or preference that people have. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have some preferences here. I think everyone here has preferences. Sure we do. And I, as a pastor, have instilled some things that are my preference, okay? And that's But when it comes to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, I want to stay true to the book. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. If you do not have a Bible before you, I want to encourage you to get with someone who has their Bible open to Nehemiah chapter 8, because I'm just going to kind of go down and point out some things that I think would be very helpful for all of us to understand that God has a way that He wants things done. And I just think it behooves us to find out the way God wants it done and to do it. And if God is silent on it and you want to throw a preference in there, throw a preference in there, right? But now if God's not silent and He says, I want it done this way, then let's do it that way. Let's do it the Bible way, all right? So let's take a look at this. The first thing I want you to notice is the people. Because that is really what the church is. You say, preacher, the church is not in the Old Testament. Well, I understand that. But I want to show you that God's people, whether it be nationally in the people of Israel, or whether it be positionally the church of Jesus Christ, God wants His people to be together. I've gone through and I've marked some things about the people, and as I look at the people, I see that God wants to kind of zero in and show us some things about these people. The first thing that He wants to show us is that He wants His people to come together in what we would call corporate or public worship. Now, I've talked to people who say, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to worship God. That's true. Nobody can argue that, right? You don't have to go to church to worship God. You don't even have to go to church to go to heaven. But listen, it's not about what you have to do. I want to come to church. See, when Jesus saved me, He put something in my heart that wanted to be at church. Now, I got to tell you, not everybody I've met at church was lovable. And there's probably people that could think of me when they think of that. So it's not that everybody's friendly and lovable and warm and receiving. It's just there's just something about this place. This is the house of God. This is the house of God. Notice what the Bible says here. And I'm just going to go through them. I'm not going to go through every one of them, but here's a phrase I'd like for you to highlight or underline in your Bible. In verse number 1, and all the people. You see that phrase? That's a tremendous phrase. I have counted. Now you make it count more, and I'm going to ask you not to do it while I'm preaching. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard now that I've told you. I have counted 11 times that phrase is used. All the people. Look, if you would, in chapter number 8. Look down, if you would, in verse number 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people. Look in verse number 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. You go down and you look at verse number 9, and right in the middle of that verse, it says that Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people said unto all the people, right at the latter part of that verse, for all the people wept. You could go right on through this chapter, and I've counted no less now than 11 times that phrase is used, all the people. Can I tell you, God's interested in all the people. I think sometimes when we get a church and the church starts growing and people start taking on responsibilities and ministries and you have new families added to a church such as this, and there's other churches much larger than this, and people come in and say, you know, there's no place for me, or I don't count, or I'm not an important piece or a tool. God can't use my gift here. God's interested in all the people. I don't think God would have used that phrase over and over again. And just in this one chapter, had He not been trying to send a message, my concern is for all the people, not just a majority of the people. So if you're sitting here tonight, I don't think you would be, but just in case the devil has got on your shoulder now and made you think, well, you know what, so-and-so or this family or that family, well, they mean something and they're important to the ministry here, but now me or my family, we're not that much. Oh, listen, don't you let the devil lie to you that way. Don't you let the devil lie to you that way. God is interested in you and your family. He's interested in you being a part of this church. He sent you here, and He wants you to become involved here, and He wants you to do something as a part of all the people, you see. I'll tell you what happens in our churches. What happens in our churches, if we're not careful, is we'll have some of the people doing all the work. It happens in so many churches. And that's not God's way, brethren. You say, well, it's going on in a lot of our churches. That doesn't mean God's pleased with it. Just because it's going on, that doesn't mean God's pleased with it. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you to be part of all the people. Don't sit on the sideline. Listen, this thing called Christianity is not a spectator thing. It's a participator thing. Get involved and serve God with your life. God has given you a gift and an ability that you bring to this ministry, and this ministry will not reach its fullest potential if you are not exercising that gift amongst all the people. So, all the people, okay? Did you see that? All the people. So, when it comes to worship, and it comes to the people of the book, and that's what I'm talking about, the book, the Bible, brethren. I can remember as a boy, I knew nothing about church, nothing. I just was not brought up in a Christian home, though I did have a grandmother who loved Jesus, and she would always refer to the Bible as the good book. Now, I don't hear it referred to that much anymore as the good book, but that was what she called the Bible, the good book. She'd say, hey, you know, the good book says, thank God for the good book, amen? Thank God for the Bible that lays out some instructions so that we don't have to blindly just take guesses. How should this be done? You know, how should we do this? How should we go about this? God's laid it out. All the people come together for corporate worship. And so here was the call in verse number 1 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together. Now, you shouldn't have to be drug in or persuaded or compelled. There ought to be something in your heart to gather yourselves together. And obviously they are. You're here. I just believe that you shouldn't have to do that. You know, just keep reminding people, well, you know, you ought to be in church. Well, you know, you ought to be in church. Well, you know, you ought to tithe. Well, you know, you ought to witness. Hey, these are the elementary things of this thing called Christianity. At some point, we've got to get these things down and move on from those things and mature so that we can make a greater impact. And I believe that I'm speaking to a group of people who understand that, okay? Now, here's something else I want you to notice about the people of the book or the worshipful experience. Notice, if you would, what it says about him in verse 1. It says, and all the people. Now, it's not just enough for us to be together. Notice what God's looking for. Don't miss this. I'd ask you to underline it if you're writing your Bible. And all the people gathered themselves together. I like this next phrase, as one man. Amen. See, that speaks of unity. See, we're in the same place. And people say, well, we're unified. We're in unity. We're in the same place. That doesn't make you unified. Got to have the same purpose. Amen. See, just being together, that just makes you a crowd. That doesn't mean that you're unified. You got to have the same purpose and heart. And so God let us know when these people come together, they came together as one man. They was not just in the same place. They were there for the same purpose. And I trust that when we come to the house of God, and I believe it, I believe that's why there's great unity here, is because we understand this is not about the preacher. This is not about a particular family. This is not about anything other than worshiping God, giving praise to Him, exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, if anything's going to get done at Fellowship Baptist, and there's much that's been done, and I believe there's much yet still to be done, we're going to have to give God the glory that's due His name. Only Jesus can do this, brethren. There's not a man among us that can do what God wants to do at Fellowship Baptist Church. Now, He'll use us to do it, but if we try to do this without God, He'll let us. Did you know God's let many people do it before? He has. There's ministries sprung up all across this nation and around the world that has gone on without God. And God said, you know, go on without me if that's what you want to do. I don't want to. And I don't believe you want to. I think that we need to really work on unity. Let's keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. It's very important. It's very important that we stay unified. Now, from time to time, there's going to spring up, you know, these little contentions, and there's going to spring up little fires, and we've just got to, as much as within us is, live peaceably with all men. And listen, we're all going to act out of character sometime. And we've got to do what we know the Scripture teaches. If we've trespassed against someone, we've got to go to them. Or if someone's trespassed against us, we've got to go to them, right? I mean, the Bible, we heard it last week. The Bible leaves both doors open to get these things made right. And so there's unity. The people of the book, the attendance, did you notice that? They were there. They were there. Now, number two, I want you to notice the attention. I really like this. So the Bible says in verse number one that when they come together in the street that was before the water gate, and I find that very interesting that it's called the water gate, you know, because of the Bible being the washing of the water by the word, it's always referred to as water. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, and I like this phrase, to bring the book. Amen. Look, it's a wonderful thing to get together, and it's wonderful when we're all here and we're in the same place with the same purpose. But if we get together and just have us a big hoedown or whatever, concert, whatever folks do when they get together, that's not good enough. We need the book. We need somebody to stand up and preach this book. Open up this book and tell me what God said. Get God on your life and tell me what God wants me to do. Amen. Show me something from the book. That's what we need in this day in which we live. And Ezra, I like what Nehemiah did. Now, if when you study the book of Nehemiah, it's a wonderful study. I've studied it for years, and you have too. Many of you have studied it. I can tell by talking with you when we have some of our meetings, when we go over some of these things about building. And the book of Nehemiah is rich in wisdom and knowledge. Nehemiah was a very wise man. See, Nehemiah was a great motivator. He was a great planner. He laid out some things, and he was a prayer warrior. He was a man with a burden. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you see this. But Nehemiah was a team player. Nehemiah was a great delegator. He understood that it's not meant for me to do it all. And so when it came time for the preaching of the word, he didn't try to do that. That was outside of him. You know what Nehemiah's task was? Chapters 1 through 7, rebuilding those walls. Amen? Rebuilding those walls, building up the walls. But then he said, now that we've done this, we need to build up the people. And he said, that's not my place. He brought in the man of God. Amen? He brought in Ezra. And he said, we're going to get Ezra to do this. Glad day in my life and glad day in your life when you realize God doesn't expect you to do it all. He doesn't. You have to learn to delegate. And say, okay, God's giving you a gift. He's giving you a talent. Take and go with it. Now, that doesn't mean you get to be reckless abandon. Doesn't mean that you're without harness and that you're without some limitations. There's still leadership and there's structure, and you have to fit within the framework of that because God does things decently and in order. So just because God has given us some leadway and God has given us some ability and God has given us some liberty to exercise that doesn't mean now that we can just go out and say, hey, you know, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the leadership says. I've got this gift and I'm going to do this. Well, see, now you've gotten outside of the bounds of what God wants you to do. You have to work within the framework of the leadership that God puts in your life. I think there's something that's killing our country today is we have people who don't understand leadership and their responsibility to it. Whether it be to a teacher, whether it be to a parent, whether it be to a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, whether it be to a government official, whether it be to the law of the land, we need to learn what it is to work and operate under the framework of the leadership that God's put in our lives. And brethren, that goes for all of us. So I'm a leader. Did you know God still got someone leading over you? Every person has a leader. Amen. Leaders have leaders. And don't you expect people to follow you if you're not willing to follow your leader? It's hypocritical. And so here, Nehemiah said, we need Ezra. And he said, Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now watch this statement here. We go from attendance to verse number 2 and 3, attention. This is something that's very difficult in church. And I'm just talking to you from my heart tonight. Listen, I've sit where you've sit. See, I'm engaged most of the time because I'm the one that's doing the preaching and the teaching up here. And sometimes it's even hard for me to stay engaged. I mean, I see things and I think, wow, whoo, let me get my mind off of that and get on what God's called me to preach. Amen. So, you know, it's hard to stay focused. And it is when you're sitting out there. I know how the enemy works. You've got a lot going on in your lives. I mean, there's all kinds of duties and responsibilities, and there's burdens, and there's the cares of the world, and there's things that happen maybe right before you even walked in the door. You got a text or a phone call or something, you know, happening, and you've got these things on your mind, and now you're coming in here, and you want to sit down, and you need to get something from God, and yet the devil is trying to run these things through your mind, and it's just difficult. Maybe the person sitting next to you is going to sleep, and it's just difficult. to focus on God and him going to sleep too. And so you just choose to focus on him going to sleep. And you watch him do this a few times. You know, snap his neck. And you think, wow, I'm going to see how many times he can do that in the next 30 minutes. We're laughing, but you know what? We've all done something similar to that. Could be a baby sitting in front of us, or it could be a stink bug flying around the preacher's head when he's preaching. You wonder, I wonder if it's going to get in his teeth. You know, amen. What's going to happen up there? It's amazing how the devil can take these things and just get our minds off of what really matters. Notice what happened here. Don't miss this. The Bible says in verse number 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, I believe what they did is they kind of got the children that, you know, were not of age, and they kind of either put them to the side and, you know, what we would call nursery today, but it said it was all the men and women which could hear with understanding. And Ezra brought the book to him, and it said in verse number 3 that he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto the midday. Now, the morning in this hour, in this day, was about 6 a.m. So you got from 6 to 12, and here's the preacher. Here's the man of God reading for 6 hours. Now, I wish it was like the good old days. Good, I'm going to preach 6 hours tonight. Amen. I want to bring back those good old days. You know, we're going to read the law of Moses for 6 hours. But I'm going to tell you something. The people in that day, now we don't want to admit this. We don't. We're kind of a proud people. The people in the years gone by had a much greater focus, concentration. They stayed engaged. Their attention span was far greater than what our attention span has been ruined by this thing called the television. About every 30 seconds, you got things changing. You know, even when you watch a 30-minute program, it changes from this situation to that situation, from this scene to that scene, and it's just changing, changing, changing. And it's really hindered us over the years. It's catching up. And it's getting more and more. You know, most songs that, you know, when you listen to music, most songs about 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes. A long song's 3 minutes. Check it out. Check it out. Then it changes. Now you change it. Notice what these people did. Don't miss it now. The Bible says that he read from morning until the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, there's that phrase again, the ears of all the people were attentive. Wow. Wow. Could you imagine what God could do in my life and in your life if every time we come and the man of God stood and read and preached and broke down, as we shall see in a minute, the Word of God to our understanding, if we were attentive. It's very important. So I'm going to take this moment to ask you to do a few things. But only you can do it. I found out a long time ago, I can't make anyone do anything. And if I could, it wouldn't help. It really wouldn't. It's got to come from the heart. I think that we need to start preparing for worship. Need to get in bed a little earlier. Listen, if you're falling asleep in church and you don't have, and listen, I realize there's some people who have some physical situations. They really do. They can't help it. And I would never try to embarrass or call someone out. I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. But for some of you who repeatedly fall asleep in Sunday school and church, you need to rethink the way you are approaching worship. And I'm not being mean here. I'm trying to help you to be attentive so God can give you some things, because you're going to give an account of what was given while you were in His presence, whether you get it or not. I want you to understand that. And so please, you say, well, I'm having a hard time sleeping at night, Pastor. Well, you know, God understands that, and I'm not beating up on you. I'm not. I realize sometimes people go through this thing where they have, and I've done it in my own life. I just have a hard time sleeping sometimes. And sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes it's just because we have a lot on our mind. We have burdens on our heart. Sometimes people have physical situations. Sometimes it's just because people just sit up and they look at Facebook so long, or they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and they're just up to 11, 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then they come rushing in here on Sunday, and they sit down and go to sleep. Now, if that's the case, you need to change the way you approach worship, because you're not getting a whole lot out of it, and it's not going to help you. And I'm a firm believer, you get what you pray for. You know, the world says you get what you pay for. Begin to pray for the services. Begin to pray for your Sunday school teacher and those that are going to be ministering in song. Pray for the speaker, the pastor, or the guest speaker, the Sunday school teacher. Pray that God would open your eyes and your understanding to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's important, brethren. So notice again in verse number 3, it says that when the man of God stood and he read from that book, the Word of God, it says that the ears of all the people were attentive. Isn't that something? Verse number 4 says that Ezra, the scribe, stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. That's what this is. So I think you ought to get one of them little plexiglass little stands, preacher. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But you know, I think we ought to get some dry ice up there. We need some entertainment. That'll keep us awake. Well, if you listen, it's already been proven. We can't get enough entertainment to keep us awake. When we come here, we're taking a break from entertainment. This is worship service. We're not here to be entertained, brethren. We're just not. We're here to worship. We're here to learn. We're here for God to speak to us and to get some instruction from His Word. So it says, number one, there is the attending of the people. All the people were gathered. And then there's the attention. All right? There's the attention. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. In verse number 7, the latter part of verse number 7 says this, that as the book was read and as Ezra began to preach, it says that it caused the people to understand the law. And all the people, look at this next phrase, stood in their place. Could you imagine that? 6 hours. 6 hours. They stood. Well, you know, preacher, if you want us to stay awake while you're preaching, make us stand. Amen. Woo! Oh my, I think our numbers would decrease drastically. I think it has to do with attention, whether you're standing or sitting. I just do. I think it's just paying attention. And I've just learned to pay attention. You have to work on that, don't you? Don't you have to work on paying attention? We have to work on it, our attention and preparing Saturday night for Sunday. I really believe you prepare all week long, but I'm just saying particularly, get you some rest. Your body needs rest. Pray. Be in tune with God. You know, I like what somebody said. Don't come to church to shout. Bring the shout with you. Amen. Bring the shout with you. Don't come to church just to say amen. Bring an amen with you. Bring something with you when you come and share it with us in the worship service as we worship God in the congregation. Now, finally, I want you to look at this. Not only when it deals with the people, what does it talk about the attendance? They were all together as one man. Unity. Gathered together. It's important. Yeah, and yet, you'll still have people say, well, you know, I'm not going to church. I don't like big crowds. Really? Well, you're not going to like heaven. You're not. I mean, it is a number that no man could number. And the voices are a sound as of mighty rushing waters. It's going to be loud in heaven. Don't you ever get the idea that heaven's going to be, you know, just like a few birds tweeting and a babbling brook. There may be some places in heaven like that, I don't know. But heaven's going to be a place of worship and praise. Shouting the victory. Praising the Lord. Notice what the Bible says here. The attendance and the attention. But the final thing is the affirmation. Notice if you would, it's verse number 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! And they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, preacher, I don't think we ought to start worshiping like that. Why not? The Bible said they did. Amen? Timothy said that you ought to lift up holy hands unto the Lord without wrath and doubting. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hand unto the Lord. Some of us are too proud. We're afraid. Well, they might think I'm saved. Well, if you're saved, what's to leave them thinking? Just let them know. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. Now you know I'm saved. right? You know, and I think sometimes we're so afraid about what somebody next to us is going to think in church. Young people, will you listen to me? Don't you ever allow what you think someone else might think about you. If you serve Jesus or if you say amen in a church service, if you want to say amen, say amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen's a good word. You know, it's not like you're cursing. It just astounds me how that people, you know, they're brave and brass out in public, then they come to church and they act like a little, you know, just, boy, I can't do anything. I'm just shy. Well, you wasn't shy out there. Amen. What happened? What happened? I'm not going to say who this was, but somebody told me they went to a ball game, and I know this fella with an individual, and said that, you know, I was just embarrassed. I had no idea. I mean, he came unglued. Just fussing at the refs and jumping up and down and carrying on. He said, I just wanted to really excuse myself and move away from him. Wouldn't it be something if we just came to church from time to time and got unglued? I'm not saying be silly and do things. You know, we don't want to turn the house of God into a circus, but there's nothing wrong with saying amen. There's nothing wrong with lifting your hands before God. If you, listen, you say, well, preacher, we're afraid it might distract you. Well, just try it. I don't think it will. You might be surprised what this preacher's preached through. I preached to 1,000 people, every one of them on their feet shouting the victory. It didn't stop me any. I preached where people got up during the time of preaching and just came down and was all around me, and I had stepped out here and people came forward and I couldn't even get back to the platform. That didn't stop me from preaching. It's not going to slow you down. Listen, when you got preaching, you're going to preach. That's not going to stop you from preaching. Amen. So don't think, well, you know, we don't want to distract the preacher. Well, just try, and if you distract me, I'll let you know after the service. So, you see, we get a little sideways on these things. Well, you know, church is not the place for that. Well, where is? Where's the place for amen? On an elevator? Well, it's quiet in an elevator, isn't it? You ever notice how quiet it gets in an elevator? I mean, it does. Pastor Dave and I were visiting this last week, and there's a lady came in. I'm telling you right now, she was reckless with a wheelchair. I'm serious. I stopped it to let her in. I wish now I wouldn't have. I mean, she came in. She came in, banged into the door, came in. There was a woman standing behind us, and we spoke to the lady, and she hardly spoke back to us. And here come this woman with a wheelchair, and she wheeled that wheelchair around, and the foot pedals on it. She hit her in the shin, and that woman went, oh! I said, amen. You should have spoke to me, lady. Hey, man. I'll get the wheelchair woman on you. Hey. I have gotten in elevators, and it's like so tense. It's almost like people are afraid to say something. You know, it's just so quiet. Just, you know, this is not an elevator. This is church. We're family. We're God's people. We're worshiping the Lord. If you say amen, that shouldn't shock anybody. If you get excited from time to time, that shouldn't shock anyone. If you sit there and weep, that shouldn't upset anyone. If you come to the altar and just talk to God and do business with God, you shouldn't have to fear 10 people coming around you and hovering over you. Right? We're here to worship. We ought to do it with some liberty and some freedom, some expression. It's God's way. So the people of the book. Then I'm going to give you this, and I got one little small thing I want to give you for the third thing. But then there's the preaching. Okay, I want you to notice this. What is preaching? You know, you could ask 10 people that and get 10 different answers. I think preaching is meant to bring understanding, because God wants us to understand what His Word says, brethren. Now listen to me. I want you to notice what this says. When Ezra, in verse number 5, when he opened up the book inside of all the people, and it says that he was above the people, and of course they had built him a pulpit of wood where he could step up into it, it elevated him. Similar as I'm elevated, because his voice would carry, the people could see him. It was just a good thing. They didn't have microphones and amplified systems back then, so he was elevated and his voice would carry across the people. No doubt that was maybe why they was there close to the water. Jesus employed that system from time to time where he got on the water so that his voice would carry and he could speak to multitudes. The Bible says in verse number 5, the latter part of it, that the people stood up. Never forget, I was in a black congregation church one time. And I tell you, I love to worship with black folks. I do. I love to go to their to majority black congregation churches. I mean, those folks worship. Now they do. And I had a good friend I worked with. His name was Mike Swift. He still is a good friend of mine. I don't see him as much as I used to. We worked together. And his father passed away. And I went to the funeral of his dad with him. This is a church that his dad was a member of. And we were sitting there, and the pastor was preaching the funeral. And you folks over here can't see, but he was sitting down. And all of a sudden, this man started singing, "What Would I Do Without Jesus?" And I'm going to tell you, he had God all over him. And I got to crying and saying amen. And that pastor, he just done like this. He stood up and he got to the side of his chair. I mean, he stood up real abruptly and he got to the side of his chair and he just stood there. And I thought, well, I don't think I've ever seen that. I thought he was going to go to right in the middle of the song. And so I leaned over to Brother Mike and I said, "Is he going to speak?" And he said, "No." He said, "That's what we do here when we sense God in the house. We stand in reverence." I like that. Like you would when a lady or a dignitary walks in the room. You stand in honor. And I like that. That pastor stood up. I mean, he stood at attention. And I said, you know, I like that. That's what these folks were doing. They stood in reverence. When Ezra opened up, notice at the latter part of verse number 5, it says that he opened it up, the book that is, and all the people stood up. Why? Reverence. Given honor. This book is unlike any other book, brethren. If I brought up here a Reader's Digest and opened it up, I wouldn't expect you to stand. If I brought up any other book, I wouldn't expect you to stand. But this book is different than any other book. This is the living, eternal Word of God. We ought to be quick to our feet when they say stand for the reading of the Scripture. And stand at attention. Don't pass notes and make jokes and just stand with your Bible open and be ready to read the Scripture and follow along so that you can see this is going to be the passage that God has for me tonight. And I pray that God will give me something from that section of Scripture that will help me in the week to come. Maybe even change the direction of my life. It's real. It's real. Attention and affirmation. And then the preaching of the book. Well, I'll just give you a couple of things, all right? I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that when they preached, that there was, number one, verse number 3 says they were attentive. You have to be attentive. But now, when he opened the book in verse number 5, in the sight of all the people, the Bible says in verse number 6 that he blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people began to say amen. They got involved. They began to get engaged in the service. They didn't just sit there. They got engaged in the service. Now watch what the Bible says. In the latter part of verse number 7, cause the people to understand the law. Then look, if you would, in verse number 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. You ever went to hear somebody preach and about every fifth word, you understand it? And then they go, yeah! And I tell you, say! Yeah! And you're thinking, this is not working out for me. I can't understand you. You know what I'm talking about? It could be the sound system. It could be that that their speech was impaired. I don't know. I've actually gone to hear people speak, and I was strained. Like, I'm trying to, I want to hear what you're saying, my brother. But I'm hearing about every fourth word, and I don't know. I'm getting about a fourth of a blessing here, and I need a whole one. Say amen with me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, boy, they just, I don't know, they talking faster than their brain can bring it up. I don't know what's happening. But notice again what the Bible says. I believe that preaching and teaching ought to be this way if it's going to be used of God. Notice again what it says now. It says in verse number 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. I believe God means that. Then notice what else it says. It says, and gave the sense. You ever read something and said, that makes no sense to me? Guess what somebody with God's gift can do? Can make it make sense to you. Aren't you glad that God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists? And he gives those gifts to the church? Read Ephesians chapter number 4. See, God has given these to the church to to teach us and to help some things when we're reading the Bible that goes over our head to make some sense to us. Why? So we can do it. So we can do it. Follow what it says. He said that it caused them, gave them sense, and caused them, the latter part of verse number 8, and caused them to understand the reading. I thank God for people who can do that. I tell you, the man that we just had preach here, Brother Ouellette, he's one of the best. I mean, he could just break it down and just lay it out there. Dr. Curtis Hudson was great at it. And he told me that he you know, spent some time with Dr. Hudson, and it was obvious. He was, listen, just, some people just have the gift. I mean, now listen, I think every preacher, like every God-called preacher and teacher has been gifted. Every evangelist has been gifted. But some people just have a greater measure than others. And it's obvious that there's just some men that just have it, you know. And I praise God for them. Sit and listen to them preach for hours on end, day after day. It's a wonderful thing. But I thank God for those who have. And it caused them to understand it. Look at the middle part of verse number 9. Says that taught the people. You see that? Preaching and teaching ought to teach us something, brethren. Well, if all we can do is when we leave a church service and say, "Woo, yeah, what happened? Well, the preacher preached. Well, what did he preach? I don't know, but boy, it was good. Well, what happened? I got stirred up. What'd you get stirred up? I don't know. Just amen. Just amen. Well, amen what? I mean, he just said a bunch of stuff. He was loud. Okay, well, I mean, like what? I mean, did you get any instruction? Did you get challenged? Did God deal with you about some things? I mean, what? I don't know, but it was good. Well, no, wait, well, no. No. See, that's emotionalism. And I'm for emotions. I'm for emotions. But if it's all pure emotion, there's no teaching in it. We've got to get some instruction, right? Come on, brethren, right? And so we don't want to get just, we don't get to where it's just boring facts, and we don't get to where it's all emotion. Somewhere there's a good happy medium, there's a good balance to where someone's got a little fervor and a little passion that'll teach us something. And that's what he said here. He said they taught the people. And so that's what this is about. Now there's other things, but I want to go ahead and finish up. So the people of the book, okay? The people of the book, they were in attendance, they were all together, they were in attention, they gave affirmation, they were engaged, they were saying amen, amen, preach it. They responded to the preaching of the Bible. They wept. The Bible says, and look if you would in the latter part of verse number 9, it says, they taught the people, and they said unto them, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept." God had just dealt with their heart. As they sit and they listen, or they stood actually and listen attentively as the word of God was spoken distinctively, and they took it in and they were learning, and they taught them the word of God, and it made sense to them, and they began to respond. Notice if you would, then verse number 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So here's the final thing. You've got the people of this book. Brethren, that's who we are. We're Bible believers. We're people of this book right here. Now, not everyone that calls himself a Christian is a person of this book. I want you to understand that. We believe, if you believe that this book is without error, you believe in what's called the inspiration of the Bible. Say, "I don't know what that means." Well, you need to look into that. It means that this book is God-breathed. God moved on men as they wrote, and He moved upon them in such a way that as they wrote, they made absolutely no error. So, well, preacher, wasn't they sinners? Absolutely. I told our Sunday school class this morning, I've seen God draw more than one straight line with a crooked stick. God moved upon those writers, Paul and Isaiah, from the Old Testament to the New. You listening? Moses, Samuel, Peter, John. God moved upon them, and they wrote, and what they wrote is absolute perfection. It's the Word of God. And then God moved as those tables and those tablets were translated into the tongue in which you and I know as the mother tongue, the Old English, the English language. And listen, I've got me a Bible right here that is the Word of God. Now you listen to me. Oh, that's just one of many translations. I beg your pardon. This is the Word of God right here. If I didn't believe that, I mean this now, I'd close her up, I'd leave here and never come back to this place. I'd never come back if I didn't believe I had a copy of the Word of God. I mean that. You need to get settled on this. We either have the Word of God or we don't, brethren. Say, what's the difference, preacher? I'm going to break it down real simple for you. Either you have the truth or you're trying to find it. See, that's what a lot of these translations are doing. They're just trying to improve. That's called progressive. They're just trying to get it better and better. We'll just keep retranslating and retranslating. Of course, reselling too. That's what it's all about, but I won't get into that part right now. Retranslating and retranslating. And one day, maybe we'll get it perfect. Can I tell you, we've already got it perfect right here. Right here. The book. This is the book. My grandma, you say it's the good book. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And then the praise of the people. I'll just give you the one verse on that. I think it's verse 17. It talks about very great gladness. You see that? So the people of the book. Brethren, that's us. We're the people of the book. We're Christians. No other people should be known as the people of this book. We're Christians. But God knows we ought to be known as the people of this book. I want to do it this way. God says build a pulpit of wood. We're going to build a pulpit of wood. Amen. God says bring a God called man in, then we're going to get a God called man in. We're not going to get a mama called papa sent kind of fella. We're going to get a God called man in. God says I want all the people together in one place and be in unity. We're going to work and strive for that to happen. Want people to pay attention. We're not going to have people up and down and running all, listen, and just running in and out. And we want to come in and sit and sit up, pay attention so we can get the instruction of the Word of God. It's important. It's important. God wants you to say amen. We're not going to shut people down for saying amen. Now, we're not going to have no circus here. But if you want to say amen, you want to worship God, say amen and worship God. Say amen and worship God. That's not going to bother anybody. And if it does, well, then that's not your problem. It may be theirs. We'll see. I understand people are used and accustomed to different worship, but as long as the person's worshiping God, we shouldn't be offended by that. If they're worshiping God, and if they're doing to be seen of men, well, I have a little bit of a problem with that. And then there's breaking down the scripture, teaching us what the book says so we can go and do it. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. What happens? We're going to have great joy. Very great joy. So how is it with you? I'm glad I'm a part of a people that want to do it the Bible way. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to tell you a problem that our country has. Our country has many problems, but I'm talking about in our churches right now. So you got one church who has a man who wants to do it the Bible way, but he's got a group of people who don't want to do it the Bible way. That's sad. Right? You've seen situations like that where the preacher and a few other people want to do it the Bible way, and you got the majority of people, they don't want to do it the Bible way. They want to do it the man's way. And then you have a group of people in some other churches who want to do it the Bible way, and you got the preacher who says, well, now we're going to change it. We got to change to reach, you know, the new generation. We got to change to reach, you know, God. No. You don't have to change this. This right here has been reaching people for a long time, brother. Long time. You don't have to change this. Just declare this, and this will do the changing. Amen. I'm telling you right now, this will do the changing. So from time to time, people ask me, why do y'all do this? Why do y'all do that? Well, we try to do it because we believe the Bible teaches it. And then we try to follow the method. Now, I'm not saying everything we do is found in the Bible, but we do try to follow the Bible in the way that we approach ministry here because we believe that's what God blesses. All right? What about you? Are you engaged in worship? Are you attentive? Are you in attendance? Are you one who gives affirmation when there's teaching and preaching? Do you respond? Do you get engaged in worship? It's important. It's important. Let's bow our heads together.